Well, I've touched my glasses with my fingers. I just noticed as I was praying, I placed them in the wrong place, so I hope I don't have too much difficulty seeing. But I'd like to invite you to turn with me to, it's in Matthew, both Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and Luke chapter 11, verse 2. The very same words are used there. In this section of the Lord's Prayer, which I turn to now, as it says in Matthew, hallowed be your name. It begins with, after our Father, which we looked at last week, in heaven. Or as we say, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's look at that then together a moment. Our Father, this might be paraphrased, our Father, God, whose love is so intimate, we dare call you that. You are God. And yet your love, so holy, has dwelling can only be described as in heaven. Let your name, the name above all names, the name at whose every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, let it be made holy as we created by you and yet rebels from your ways that we are. Let us ponder who you are, and worship you. I think this might be a fair way of paraphrasing these opening lines of Jesus' prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. John Stott, in his little book, Pondering the Prayer, in his opening chapter on these words, he quotes from Isaiah 57, verse 15. He quotes there where Isaiah says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." And listen to this. He goes on then after saying that, reminding us of his transcendence, he then says, "I dwell also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So he reminds us, Isaiah does, of both his transcendence, as it's called, his otherness, as well as his immanence, his God with us-ness. The vitality of prayer, Stott says, lies largely, now listen to this, in the vision of God that prompts it. The vitality of prayer lies largely in the vision of God that prompts it. Drab thoughts of God make for drab prayers to God. That's the truth, isn't it? If our vision of God is too low or too high, then we either think of God as little more than a granddaddy who we go and ask for a lollipop from or whatever candies might be held in their pockets, if you're like me, I'm always asking the kids when my grandkids are around, let's go get ice cream. So yesterday, as they finished church camp, we went out for ice cream. And, of course, what do you do when there's leftover ice cream from your grandkids? You eat it yourself, don't you? That's at least what I did, so I got too much ice cream. On the other hand, if you think of God as too high, then what use is there in even praying to Him? For He's a God like those of the pagans, a God who doesn't care. He created and just let the world spin off on its own. That's how the pagans thought. But rather, as Stott points out, that drab thoughts of God make for drab prayers to God. Prayers very much like that of what the prodigal son, as Jesus told the story in Luke 15, was like. Before, remember, the prodigal came to his senses, as the story goes in Jesus' account, he had no respect for his father. It was only after he squandered his inheritance, the inheritance which was from his father, out of his love. And as it says in the Revised Standard, I liked its translation, loose living, which leaves a world of things to be imagined. That he came to his senses and realized his folly. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have much more than this bread and the pods fed to pigs who I look after? How many more are there? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise, he said, and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This is the purpose of these opening words, as they're referred to often, the three invocations: God as our Father, God in heaven, and God who is the one who should be hallowed, whose name should be hallowed. This is the purpose of these three invocations: to put those who pray in the right mind to come to our senses. There are two aspects to God as laid out in the Bible: transcendent and immanent. Above all, and yet with us, God with us. God is both, not one or the other, but both, transcendent, immanent. If we only think of God as transcendent, above all His creation, remote and removed, there's no knowing, no loving that kind of God, is there? If we only think of God as immanent, immersed in this world He created and loving it so that while we were lost, He sent His Son to accomplish our redemption, as Paul elaborates in his description in Romans chapters 5 through 8. The danger is that we make God complicit in our sin and suffering. Actually, in fact, the cause, which is why so many have trouble with God. If there's evil, why is there God? Or if there's God, He must be evil. And so we have these two held in tension together. God is in heaven. A word picture, as Stott points out, for His transcendence. And yet simultaneously, God is also Emmanuel, God with us. These two must be held in tension together. In Jesus' day, the pagans largely viewed the gods, their idols, as so transcendent, humans were merely playthings for the gods. The gods tinkered with human beings for good or ill, often for their own entertainment. Fate. Fate was everything. We have no free agency, human beings, because we're controlled completely by God or the gods. Love, as the Bible describes it, love of God toward His creation and of humans also for God meant nothing. The pagans didn't love their gods. They feared them. They feared them and asked them not to harm them. That was their central prayer. But the Lord's Prayer teaches us something entirely different. As John Stott puts it so well, the words, "Who art in heaven," sets us before the fact that our divine Father is great, eternal, infinite, almighty, as the words go, omniscient, omnipresent, omnibenevolent. Thus, that phrase makes us realize that God's love is unchanging, unlimited, unconquerable in its purpose. And more than that, able to deal with all the needs we bring when we pray. Able to deal with all the needs we bring when we pray. You know, I think of those who are in Ukraine being bombed and killed when they pray. Because they pray with the confidence that God is still God. Not the Russians, but God. I think of those in Sudan, those who throughout the world are suffering because their governments are so poor. Haiti, another example, obvious. Before us. But those who hold the faith. They pray because they know that regardless of how their current situation, their governments, their enemies are, God is still the omniscient, omnipresent, omnibenevolent God. Unconquerable, unlimited, unchanging. The second thing, these three opening invocations, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. These three opening invocations reveal to us how very far from the pagan view and, let us say, too, the neo-pagan today views of God are. We just had the summer solstice, right? Did you see, by any chance, pictures of the Stonehenge, where all those gathered to witness the alignment of the sun with the stones as it rose? Well, I don't know if you did or not, but there were, of course, pagan druids among them, others who were neo-pagans as well, who saw in this created order what God created it. God actually there. Neo-paganism and paganism alike both see God as either many pantheism, that is, God is in everything, the rocks, the trees, the streams, all created order, or panentheism, as it's called. Now, catch that difference, pantheism or panentheism, is the belief that God is in everything. The one says God is everything. The other, panentheism, says God is in everything. Panentheism. It's not spelled with the I-N. It's E-N. God is in everything. That's a very current view today. Very current. Even some Christians would agree with this statement. The Bible, in contrast, these opening lines of the Lord's Prayer as well teach us God is the Creator and we the created. God's love is like that of a father toward his children. And God is so wholly different than we are that He can only be holy. He's so wholly than we, that He can only be seen because of His ever faithfulness, His ever loving kindness, His ever calling us, knocking at the door of our hearts as Revelation puts it, that he can only be called holy. H-O-L-Y. The beloved hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, it's 140 if you want to look it up, is a good summation of what we learned then from these opening three invocations. God our Father, God the one who is in heaven, and the one whose name shall be hallowed. As great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, it sings. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever shalt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great again is thy faithfulness, it sings. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can simply address you as Father, for you're not so far from us that we don't know you, that you've just wound up the clock and it's spinning around throughout the ages. No, rather, your love is so steadfast for us that you sent your Son. The second person of the Trinity, he comes to us to save us, to redeem us. And we thank you that still, even sending your Son to save sinners, you still are so without sin. So much so that your name can only be called holy. Hallowed be thy name.